I'm going to spend a few minutes with you now talking about our fatherless parts of our heart. And this is a message that may stir some things inside of you, and it's okay to cry. Now, crying can be very healing. The tears might be very much needed for you to bring some healing into your hearts. We all have fatherless parts in our hearts. We all deal with issues and things from our past that still tend to influence us today and how we respond to the current situations in our lives. And so if the Holy Spirit is stirring something in your heart and you want to have some additional prayer, that's why we introduced the team to you. Just go to one of those people and they'd be more than willing to put their arms around you and hold you or to pray with you or deal with anything that may come up as a part of this. It's all a healing process we're all in. Sue and I are continuing. We're 12 years into this and we still have the Holy Spirit bringing things up to us that say, hey, I think you're ready to deal with this one now. And we either go to someone else to pray with them or Sue and I will get together with the Father and pray with each other over issues in our own lives. So we're all in process and we're all still got these fatherless parts in our heart that the Father wants to get rid of. So wherever you are in the process, just open your heart up and let the Father come in any way that He wants to bring more healing and more freedom to you, because it's a glorious sonship that He wants us to experience, a glorious freedom that you can only experience as a son to your Heavenly Father. I want to remind you, last night I was talking about our garden heart, and one of the things I said was is that you are who you are in your heart. And the heart rules everything. The heart controls everything, especially when you consider the definition I gave, that the heart is our spirit, our brain, and all of our cellular memory all working together. That controls everything we do, and it controls how we respond to different life situations that we come in contact with. So the Father's placed this garden heart on the inside of us, and His whole desire always was to have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with all of us. He never wanted anything other than that. And the Bible is a story about a father who had his family broken apart and scattered over the whole world, and he's been spending the rest of eternity to bring them back together again. And he made a way for that to happen so that we could all come back into that father-son relationship that he's always wanted to have with us. And he is Father. We can only connect to someone and who they are. And certainly we can connect to Jesus as our Savior. We can connect to Him as He said He was the way to the Father. We can connect to Him as the truth. He is the Word made flesh. There's a lot of ways that we can connect to Jesus, but He never said that He was Father. In fact, He didn't want anybody to look at Him. He said, I'm a way to the Father. I want you to look at the Father. I don't want you to look at me. And so God is Father. And the most prominent nature of part of Him is Father. That's what He created all of creation to be, a gift to His bride. He made us in His image so that He could have a relationship with us. He's full of love. He wants to connect to us as a loving Father. And that is the only way we can do that is as when we are sons to Him. And that's where the problem starts coming in. And it's not Him being Almighty God and, oh, sinful me, and how can I ever have this relationship with Him because I've done all these bad things. I'm a terrible person. I don't do what the Bible says I should be doing. I'm not where I want to be. I don't like myself. I hate myself. You know, all these attitudes that we can have, and some lies that go along with those that Satan tries to put in our thinking, would try to keep us from having this father-son relationship with the Father. And they're all fatherless parts of our heart. They're all part of this, either our brain or our cellular memory, that are nothing more than lies. Every time we get hurt, there's an opportunity for us to do several things. One of them is we can judge another person, and that's a whole other area that can cause a lot of problems, and is a fatherless part that I'm not even going to really get into today. But another thing that we can very easily do is get lies lodged into our hearts and ungodly beliefs settle into our hearts from that hurt or pain. An example might be a woman who is raped, and then they get the lie that they're a terrible person, that there's something wrong with them, that they're now defiled. And it's not the fact that something was done to them, but they believe that that's who they are now. And so we can get these, that's a pretty extreme example, but we can get these lies lodged in our heart. For me, rejection. When you're really young and someone rejects you, especially those that you love, the ones that are closest to you, your mother and father, you start receiving rejection from them, you can start believing the lie, there's something wrong with me. And a good example is parents who get divorced, and the children think that their fault, it's their cause for the parents to leave. A little child doesn't have a lot of ability to reason and think things through and know about all the adult issues and everything else. They just have this very simple understanding of what's going on, and so it's easy to believe a lie. If you don't know the truth, if you don't know what the Word of God says, you can accept the lie pretty easily, and that becomes an identity problem. You start identifying with the lie. You start believing the ungodly belief in your heart, and then you start acting it out. You start living a life that way, and that's not what the Father wanted. Those are all more of these fatherless parts of our heart that don't have an image of the Father with them. They don't have the truth of the Word in those images. And so they're fatherless parts of our heart. So what happened in the garden was that Adam and Eve did what Father asked them not to do. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were open. Their natural eyes were open. Their left brain kicked in. They started living out of the left side of their brain rather than out of the right side, connected to their heart. They started down a path towards becoming orphans. And so Father, not wanting them to eat of the tree of life and forever be left out of the family, forced them to leave, forced them to be separated from Him. Part of being an orphan is being separated from your father. And so their garden heart started to die, and it was started to be replaced by what we refer to as an orphan heart, a heart that was without a father, a heart that didn't know a father. When you think about it, when Adam and Eve left and they started having children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, they lived for 1,000 years, so they obviously had some great, 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 greats out there. And I'm sure they all came around their great, 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 whatever, grandfather, and listened to the stories. They listened to them, Adam and Eve share with them what it was like to have the Father come and fellowship with them. And Adam could share with them what it was like when Father took him around and showed him all of creation, and he named everything, and all the fun and all the excitement and all the anticipation every day of knowing the Father was going to come back and be with them, and they were going to have more fellowship together. And those stories were just live then. Well, eventually Adam and Eve did pass away. They didn't live forever because of the sin started to process of death in their own physical bodies. And so the next generation after they were gone could say, well, you know, great, great, great used to talk about God and how neat he was, and they could remember the stories, and maybe they started losing some of the details, and they had definitely lost the experience of it that was so exciting when their great, great, greats shared about all this experience. But eventually even that started to dwindle away, and the memory of the Father and what it was like to be with the Father started to become very vague and very uncertain. And so it was easy to start believing the lies. It was easy to start questioning, you know, is this really a good Father, a loving Father, or why are these bad things happening to me? The why questions, the ones that we all have a tendency to act. Why do good, bad things happen to good people? Why do Christians get sick and have accidents and get killed? You know, all those questions, because they no longer had an experience of knowing the Father in their heart like Adam and Eve did. They only knew a little bit, and it became fainter and fainter until I think that it was probably pretty much gone. And so the pain began to build up. Every time they got hurt, there was no comforting love there from the Father to take care of that and to remove it from them. And so hurting people start hurting other people. And so this generational tendency started down through the generations of fathers being hurt by the boys being hurt by their fathers, growing up, having children, and hurting their children. And you had this multiplication of this pain, this multiplication of the hurts and the wounds going out exponentially as more and more generations passed and more of this pain. And then we started having people not knowing how to live with each other and the difficulties of wars and people dying and the natural disasters that started happening because the world was kind of spinning out of control, because Satan was now in control of the world and the natural disasters and things that were taking place. They'd lost dreams and disappointments, despair and broken hearts. And it just kept driving them further and further, a wedge between them. This orphan heart became more and more of a strong influence in their lives. The Father made us to have relationships. He wanted us to have a father-son relationship with him. He wanted to, and he put this in our hearts, that we would want to have relationship with other people. Especially we would want to have this father-son relationship with him. But we want to know that someone had a place in their heart for us. You know, the Father has a place in his heart for you. And he knows everything about you, and yet he loves you with all of his heart, and he always will. And we wanted to have someone that would be pleased to be with us. You know, that's the source of joy in our lives, is to know someone's pleased to be with us. That's why it's so powerful when somebody smiles at you. That's why you can be a joy starter anywhere you go just by smiling at someone. And especially if you know their name or say their name. Somebody recognizes me. Somebody values me. You know, Sue's going to be talking about, I see you. We want to know that someone sees us. We know that we have a place in somebody's heart for us. And there's a couple other basic love needs that the Father put in us just so that we would draw together and be close in a family-oriented culture that he wanted to design, that everything was kind of centered around family and the strength of the family. And so one of those was storge love. We all have a need to have the unconditional love of the Father first, but the unconditional love of someone else in our lives. And it's best exemplified by a mother's love for a child, a healthy, normal mother child situation. I know there are, because of all the wounding, there are a lot of mothers now that really don't know how to nurture and tenderly take care of even their babies and infants. But it's the love that holds the baby close to her, that the baby feels safe and comforted. The baby feels loved, that there's gentle touches. That's why we hug. That's why you come to me and you stick your hand out to shake my hand. I'm liable just to grab you, because most of us didn't get a lot of that growing up. We didn't get that storge love, and especially from our fathers. And so we need that, though. There's studies that have gone on to show how even an infant baby, if it doesn't get touched and gently touched and nurtured, if all they ever did was just take care of changing their diapers and feeding them, never picked them up or held them or loved them, that they develop all kinds of problems in their physical bodies. They develop emotional and social problems, and a lot of them die very young just because of the lack of touch, a lack of nurturing storge love, and the loving looks and the gentle words that are spoken over a child, those gentle tones. Those are all needs. Those are all needs that we have starting out from the very beginning of our life. We need to feel safe. We need to have a safe place to live. We need to be able to come home and to relax and know that we didn't have to worry about somebody getting at us or saying something mean or doing something, and we could come home and be able to release all the pain and be able to allow the healing to take place as their parents would hold us and comfort us. And we needed to be accepted and approved. We needed to feel like we had value, that somebody was accepting us and approving of us. And we needed to have a purpose in life. We needed to know what Father's purpose was for us. And the parents were really meant to help their children discover the plan, or at least the beginning of the plan for their life, and where the Father wanted them to go, where they would find their wealthy place in life. But every time we didn't get those love needs met, every time we didn't feel welcomed, we didn't feel accepted, we didn't feel safe, we didn't feel loved, every time we never got one of those love needs met, there was pain that went into our heart. And the tank, if you want to call it, that was meant to hold love and fill up with love, started filling up with pain. Now, Father's desire was that you would have your love needs met and filled up to the place where it would be full, just like a glass is full of water, and when you bump it, the water would splash out and the love would splash out to others. But instead, because of all the hurting and pain, we ended up having our tank filled with pain. And I'm not trying to bash parents. I don't want to go and be upset at your parents for what they did. They did the best job they could. They tried to love you the best they could. They didn't intentionally try to hurt you. They didn't intentionally try to drive you away and put this orphan heart in you. But like I said, hurting people hurt other people. And so if your parents were hurt growing up themselves, which they probably were, because there's no perfect parents out there, then those areas where they were wounded and hurt, tendency was for that to happen to you. What we're really concerned about is how did we respond to those painful things, those hurtful things that they did. And for me, I didn't have a really bad set of parents, but I did have a father who had an explosive anger, and he was very uncomfortable with love, and he was very passive. And so I didn't get very many of those love needs met. In fact, I got a lot of rejection. I got a lot of his anger. I got a lot of things that hurt from my father. And he was uncomfortable of hugging. He was very concerned about us boys becoming homosexual. So he even told my mother that she was not to be very comforting and nurturing to us as well, because he felt that we would be soft, that we wouldn't be these tough men that we're supposed to be. And so there were a lot of things that I didn't get growing up, and there was a lot of pain. I was left-handed, so even in school at that time, they made you write with your right hand, and I had teachers that would take a ruler and slap my left hand if I started trying to write or do anything with my left hand. So I was getting some rejection, and then I was uncoordinated and didn't feel good about myself. And so what does a little child do with all that pain but to stuff it? You know, you don't know how to handle it, how to get healthy ways to get rid of it. And so for me, the pain tank filled up pretty fast. And it doesn't have to be these really big, what we call type B wounds, the ones that we all can think of, like the abusive parents, the things that, you know, physically or emotionally or spiritually were damaging to us. It could be what we call the type A wounds, and typically those are the ones that probably hurt more and create more in us than the type B wounds, the things that should have happened but didn't happen in our lives, because a lot of those are interpreted as rejection. And the more I look into this, the more I'm convinced that rejection is probably the driving force in a lot of the negative things that we do and how we experience and respond to life is related or tied some way to rejection. And even if you had good parents, chances are they weren't perfect, and chances are there were things that they did that were not meeting those four love needs that you needed to have growing up, and there was pain and hurt that went into your heart. Well, the pain starts getting stronger and stronger, and there becomes a point where we can't take any more pain and we choose to withdraw from the relationship. It usually happens around when a child turns a teenager. In that 11, 12, 13 year span there is when most children have had enough pain in their hearts that they choose to withdraw from the relationship. They become fatherless. Usually it's the father they withdraw from, but what we're seeing more and more is there's so many wounded mothers out there that a lot of times it's both a motherless and a fatherless orphan heart that we have in going on in us. Because for me, it happened when I was 11 years old. The Holy Spirit showed me right. I was standing in the kitchen of our house. I was hearing my dad take his anger out of my older brother and his cries to plead with my dad to stop hitting him with a belt. I was chasing him around downstairs, and I made the decision I was not going downstairs anymore. I was going to be whatever I had to be, an obedient child. I was going to take control of my life, and I was not going to do anything but be this wonderful child. My mother bragged on me to everybody we went. She had two rebellious, disobedient sons that are older sons, and I was the wonderful child she always wanted. And so I even got reinforcement for my control, that this was working pretty good for me, you know. And yet, I lived in the house, but I basically didn't have a relationship with my dad anymore. I became fatherless in our own home. And that teenage years, when we go into our teenage years, on top of all this is when another set of judgments in the parents kick in. Because when we're growing up, there's three times in life where we judge our parents in a lot stronger ways. One is when we first get married, the first set of judgments come out because we judged our parents and how they interacted with each other. And the next time is when the first child is born, because now we have this father-son or father-daughter relationship going on, and all the judgments associated to how we judged them and how they treated us kick in. So this poor teenage person, kid turning into teenage years, is not only has pain tank pull, but now his parents are responding to the set of judgments they made against their parents on how they were treated growing up. So it becomes a very painful situation, and that's why, you know, everybody says, oh, you got teenagers now, you know, you're in the worst part of their lifetime, you know. Well, the reason is because they've taken on this orphan heart, and now all the orphan things start coming out in their lives and beginning to change their behavior. So we lose our true identity. But I think this is really an important part of it. When we are not receiving the love that we're supposed to be receiving from our parents, we're going to look for others to try and receive the love from. And one of the ways we can do that is become an imposter. We start being somebody else. We start trying on some masks and costumes and behavior types and looking and being very observant of how people are responding to us as we do that, until we find something where somebody shows some love, somebody shows some interest, somebody shows some fellowship with us, and we say, ah, that's who I'm going to be now, because now I can get somebody to love me. Now I can get somebody to accept me. And so we start changing over into this other person, the person that is not really there. And it can be with rejection. If we're dealing with a whole lot of rejection, we're looking for somebody who will respond without rejecting us. Or if you're abandoned, you're looking, or alone, you're looking for somebody who will come alongside you and be your friend. If you get any of these areas, you start taking on this other personality, this other identity, and you start living your life that way. You just look at different groups and gangs and stuff that are out there. On Penn State's campus here, we have the goths that dress all in black. Well, they've found a way of changing themselves, at least on the outside, to have people accept us. We have people putting tattoos all over their body. We have people putting things in all different places of their body, because by doing that, they found somebody that's going to like them. By doing that, they found somebody that will accept them. And then you have all the gangs that you wonder, why would somebody commit themselves to some ungodly gang? Well, it's because they didn't get any love and acceptance at home, and they found out if they act and behave this way, somebody's going to like them. Somebody's going to come alongside them. And as we start wearing these costumes and start acting this way, we start identifying with that imposter, and we start believing that's who we really are. We push our real authentic self off stage and out of the way, and we live our lives as this imposter, because at least we're finding people who can love and accept us in some way that we make us feel good about ourselves. But when you do that, the imposter isn't able to hear God's voice. It's pretty much focused on self and control and going in a totally different direction. And one of the reasons is that there's really nobody there for God to talk to. Is that person that you think you are doesn't really exist. And so we have people acting like the class clown. We have people trying to be the jokester, the fun of the party. We have people that have on this very smiley and cheery face at church or at work, and they go home and their life is miserable. They're struggling with things on their inside. You have the deacon in the church who goes home and is a wife beater or child beater, because they got this face on, they got this mask on. You know, church becomes a costume party. A lot of people come to church wearing their costume because they know that everybody's going to think they're wonderful, and yet their life is falling apart. Their marriage is in shatters. Their family is all messed up, but yet they have this big smile and the countenance about them. This is just another fatherless part of our heart, if we're in that. And it stifles the creativity, it stifles our zest for life, and it just takes us in a direction that takes us away from the Father, because it's a fatherless existence that we're involved in there. We need to accept this person that who we think we are and realize that they do exist and that they are a part of us, and that we need to start tearing down the lies that built that imposter in the first place. The ungodly beliefs, and start looking at what the Word of God says about us. How does the Father see us? I was talking about last night, getting that face-to-face relationship with your Heavenly Father, looking into His eyes to see what is in His heart for you. How does He see you? You know, the Father sees you as His Son. He doesn't see you as this imposter. And just to begin to bring Jesus into that. And one of the other things that happens when we're dealing with all this pain, if it's a really painful thing, it can split apart our heart. It can shatter our heart. Our brain has a way of separating out parts that it can't handle the pain in that area. And so we need to start bringing them all back together. We need to start allowing Jesus to bring that, all those different parts of our self back together. Sometimes there's a part of us that we don't like, the part of us that we may not have a very good attitude towards because of something that happened to us as growing up, and allow Jesus to bring all those parts back together so we can start loving ourselves as a whole person again, and we can forgive ourselves, and then we can forgive those people that caused that heart hurts and caused those painful things to happen in our lives, and release them from the debt that they can't ever repay us. And we can start healing this broken heart. You know, one of the things that was prophesied that Jesus would do is He would come to heal the brokenhearted and to let the captives free. I talked about how He set my captivity free of my spirit, but He also comes to heal our broken heart. And for me, it was a process of bringing all these parts of my heart back together. And then we can allow the original self, the authentic self, to come back on center stage and start being who we really are. We don't have to put on masks. We can really just be out there in His light and allow His love to heal and comfort us and to become back whole in every part of every way in our lives. Another place where we can have fatherless issues in our lives is with the, even as Christians. You know, sometimes we think that when you're saved and feel you should be, at the time you're saved, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and start experiencing life a different way. But there can still be these fatherless parts in our heart. The salvation experience and coming back is certainly a resurrection, as much as it was a resurrection for Jesus to go from death to life. We come from this, our garden heart having died in all the darkness and in our orphan state that we were in, the light to come back in, the life to come back into our heart. Our garden heart is revived. And in every death, there's a resurrection. So when inner life died, there's a resurrection of a new life inside of us when we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, when we walk into the light. And we begin to experience life the way the Father wants us to experience it, but we can still have these fatherless parts to our heart. There's a lot of orphan Christians. They're saved. They know they're going to heaven. They have the confidence of their salvation. They have a relationship with Jesus as Savior. They've connected to Him. but they're still not connected to the Father. There's still some fatherless parts of their heart, and that's why we go to church and we run into these orphan Christians that still have these hurtful, painful parts in their heart, these fatherless parts in their hearts, and they still can hurt us. And the whole area of being rejected, even in church, you hear about it all the time. They're just people that are still struggling with the fatherless parts of their own heart, even though they're Christians, and they don't know how to have a relationship with other people. And as I mentioned, we still can have these patterns, these strongholds, these short circuits that cause us in our heart to take that negative cellular memory that can still be there, and that be the way we respond to the current situations. And so we can be a Christian and saved and still have these short circuits there that are causing us to have these triggers that we end up reacting out of that in a negative way. And you read in Romans 7, Paul was struggling with that very problem himself. You know, he's upset and frustrated at himself because he knows the right thing to do, but he's not able to do it. He does the things he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things he wants to do because these short circuits are still there. They still are affecting us, and we can be really strong in our will. We can try, but the heart trumps the will every time because it's going to go to those circuit connections, and it's going to make the decision as quick as the snap of a finger and blink of your eye, and we're going to respond in that way rather than in the way that we want to, the way that the Bible says we should. And so those can bring guilt and shame to us. We can end up feeling bad about ourselves and get beating up on ourselves because, oh man, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have gotten angry at that person. I shouldn't have said what I did to that person. I still hold this grudge. I still have this unforgiveness, and we know it's the wrong thing. We know we shouldn't be doing it. I respond to my wife the wrong way. I don't want to do that anymore. But until we get rid of this negative cellular memory, until we get rid of these connections to that, we're destined to repeat it again and again. For me, I was an orphan Christian for probably 30-some years. I was caught in this whole pattern of pornography and masturbation, and I knew it was wrong, and I was on this roller coaster. I would get free, people would pray for me, I would walk in freedom from it, and then something would trip me up, and I would be right back in it because I never dealt with the negative energy, the negative cellular memories. I never dealt with the pain in my heart from not having a father and all the rejection and everything, and so I would still turn to the false lovers, even though I was a Christian. And soon I had a ministry ministering to children. We've been ministering to children for 25 years. We were children's pastors to several different churches for several years. And we saw a lot of great things happen. We saw a lot of kids come into the kingdom. We did outreaches in neighborhoods and had kids come for puppet shows, and we'd share the gospel, and kids would be saved and everything. And I was still this orphan Christian. In my heart, there were still these fatherless parts to my heart that hadn't been healed. And I was frustrated. I really hated myself. I didn't like myself. One of the evidences of that is that I've dealt with a condition of my skin where I'm losing the pigment in my skin. The melanophores are disappearing, and I have blotches of skin that doesn't have any pigment in it, and it's because the white blood corpuscles are attacking the melanophores and killing them. My body's gone against itself because of the hatred I had for those so many years and trying to destroy part of my body. So I've had to get rid of that and start loving myself and being healed from all those, and this continual being frustrated and not liking myself because I couldn't even defeat it with my own will. I couldn't defeat it with people praying for me because there were issues. There were fatherless parts of my heart that hadn't been healed yet. And some orphans in the church are the doers, the performers. All of us grow up with this idea of the favor line. It starts with our parents, and if you do what I ask you to do, you're going to get all the good things. You're going to get my blessings. You're going to get good treats. You're going to get money. I'm going to love you when you're on the right side of the favor line. But boy, if you don't do what I ask you to do, if you are not following the rules, you're not on the wrong side of the favor line, you're going to get the wrath. You're going to get all the punishment. You're going to get all the things coming against you. And we can translate that into our Heavenly Father, thinking that He has this favor line too. And so we get into this performance idea. I've got to do good. I've got to be right. I've got to do all these things in the church, and we get to doing. And Jack Frost used to say that's a bunch of doo-doo. Because it really does, if we're doing it out of the wrong attitude of our heart, then it's not really benefiting us, and it's not really benefiting the kingdom of God. It's just, we're just performing out there. We're just trying to, it's a different way to get approval and try to deal with the rejection that's really in our hearts. And that, you know, that kind of activity really runs to burnout. Sue and I, in our ministry to kids, we got our identity by all the wonderful things that was happening to the kids and all the great events that we were doing. I mean, we were doing these giant banana split parties where we took a piece of gutter and made a banana split out of it. And it was like, you know, we lined it with foil. We tried to be as healthy as we could. But it was 30 feet, it was a 30 foot long banana split, and all the kids had their spoons and just had a great time, and it was a lot of fun. We did all these things, and yet they were just momentary points of satisfaction, and when that was done, we were always looking for the next thing to do, and we eventually just totally burned out. We just couldn't be children's pastors anymore. And all the shoulds, and we can allow the law to come in and start ruling us. And Paul talks about the pathway of the law is death. The result of trying to live by the law is death. And that was the way it was meant to be. And so we can think, well, we've got to keep all the commandments. We've got to do right. We've got to be right. We've got to live by the law. And all the shoulds, and all you have to do is listen to a lot of preachers or listen to a lot of the CDs that are out there, and they're telling you, you should do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you should do this. And you got the 10 steps, and you got the 5 steps, and you've got all these things that you have to do in order to be a good Christian, in order to win the love of the Father, in order to be feel like you've got a place in the Father's heart. And I remember Jack Frost said he went into somebody's house and they had a big sign up that said, "Don't should on me." Because we don't need people telling us what we should do and shouldn't do. Because that's not the way the Father really wants us to be. A lot of this problem with this fatherlessness in the Christian community is that there's not been the emphasis on the Father. And like I said, the only way we can connect with the Father and to be a son, you have to have a father. is to know the Father. And you look at, you listen to the songs. I would encourage you to start listening to the words of the songs you're singing. How many of them focus on just on Jesus? Or maybe the Holy Spirit? And then how many of them are you singing that are really focused on the Father? I remember Barry Adams said he basically was, and once he got into the church, he said, I knew Jesus and I knew the Holy Spirit, but I had no idea who the Father was. And you listen to how many times do we hear messages from the pulpit about Father? And how many times are we encouraged to go to the Father? And Jesus, if you look at the four Gospels, that's what all he talked about, is the Father. And part of his goal coming back to the earth was to have us be reintroduced and reawaken the awareness of the Father in our lives. So a lot of the issues and problems that we as Christians deal with is, and why we've still got so many orphan Christians is that the Father needs to be brought out and presented in the church. And that's just, I'm not trying to beat up or bash or say anything bad about the church. It's just that we haven't really had to focus on the Father that we really need to have, and putting him in a place where he can connect to us and connect to every one of us in our hearts and eliminate these fatherless parts in our hearts, and so that we can walk as true sons and daughters, that we can be filled with his love, we can receive his comforting love that is the only thing that's going to heal the wounds in our hearts. We can get rid of all the lies and get rid of all the things that are causing us to have these negative behaviors and these negative feelings and emotions, and walk in the real true love and friendship and fellowship that the Father wants us to have with each other. And we can be the family that he's always wanted us to be. So I said a lot, and I want to encourage you, if anything that I've shared has stirred anything in your heart, that we're going to make ourselves available to pray with you if you want to be prayed for, or if there's any questions that you have that we can, we want more open, willing to talk to you. And just allow the love of the Father to begin to be the way we live our lives. James Jordan said something that has really rocked my thinking. This is that the Father wants us to live a love-driven life. And that has just opened up a whole new area of my thinking. Everything we do should be compelled by love. We should forgive because of the love that's in our hearts. We should choose to do the right thing, not because it's something somebody's telling me or something you should do, but we do it because the love that's in our heart. Love compels us to do the right thing. And a lot of people get up on the whole grace message and saying, well, it's giving you a license to sin. Well, if you live a love-driven life, you won't want to do anything other than to do the right thing. And so everything in our lives needs to be compelled by love. And the way we relate to other people and the way we live our lives and the choices that we make should be coming from a love that's in our heart. And to live that love-driven life, that's the object of my goal in life now, is to begin to walk as a son and allow the love of the Father that's in us to come out. And so I think that I'm going to say that's enough for this, and we're going to take a break. Okay, I will pray and then we'll take our break. So Father, I just thank you that your word is spirit and life, and that is bringing life to everyone that's heard it this morning, and all the words that are in the scriptures are bringing life to them, and that Father, that their hearts are being healed and brought into a place where they can all experience the love of a Father to them. Father, we just thank you for the healing that you're doing in their lives and will continue to do in my life and Sue's and everyone here, that we could all walk more and more in fellowship with you as true sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.